We're live.
Huh?
Okay. So we are live now. Okay. Tonight we're looking at in chapter 1, Genesis, the sixth day, which is verses 24 through 31. And I'm going to be reading from the ESV again, and you have that on the back of your outlines. So, well, before we get started, let's go to the Lord and ask him to teach us, because we know who the teacher is, right? Our Lord and our Father, we do ask you to open up our minds and show us from your word. Actually, show us you. Show us you at work. Show us what it is you'd have us to know from this. And cause us to learn it and apply it and to glorify you in everything that we do. For we can ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 31. And it starts out, chapter 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. In verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, as it starts out in verse 24, these are the kind of wordings that we've seen in previous days. It says, and God said, we're used to that, and we know what that means, right? We've looked at it several times. We've looked at, let the earth bring forth. It said that before, let the earth bring forth. And just so you don't forget what that means, just so you don't think it's the earth itself just kind of oozing stuff out of it or whatever, it says at the beginning of verse 25, where he's implementing it, and God made. It takes God to make things, right? So same type of warning as we've seen before. And, you know, it says, let the earth bring forth, and we are made of the same thing the earth is made out of. Same minerals, in about the same proportions, same minerals, same everything, right? We're dirt mixed with a little water. Now, how you get people out of that, that's for God to know. He knows that. So it takes God to turn mud into life. Remember, we said moving, breathing life with nephesh in the blood. Moving, breathing with blood. That's kind of God's definition of life. And then it says, let the earth bring forth living creatures. Now, we've seen living creatures before on previous days where it talked about nefesh kaya. Well, guess what these words are? Same word, nefesh kaya. So we already know that. It's creatures that are alive, creatures that are living, same as before. And it gives it in a group of three again. It's given in a group of three just about every time. Plants were in groups of three, big, medium, and small. You want to call it that. And on day five, actually, the sea creatures were in two groups, and the flying flyers, we talked about that, is in one. That's three again, but that's life in three groups again. He talked about, and here's talking about three groups again. Groups of three, livestock or cattle, creeping things, and the beasts of the earth, same as before. And then he said, it's good. It was good. Livestock, cattle, that word, livestock or cattle, four-legged animals, that's kind of what it means. And it would encompass just about anything that had four legs that runs around on the earth, right? And in particular, things that man would kind of domesticate or use for himself, for food, not for food yet, but that he would use for whatever else, work. The words of behemoth, that sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Behemoth. It's close. It's the singular form of the plural, behemoth. And that's what behemoth means also. It's cattle. It's a four-legged creature. And if you remember in Job chapter 40, and that's on the back of your outline also. Job chapter 40, it talks about behemoth. And there have been arguments. Keep in mind what people have thought about, have tried to explain behemoth as throughout time. I mean, you look up in most study Bibles, you look it up and it says hippopotamus or elephant. Those are the two. Interestingly enough, I thought MacArthur didn't say that. MacArthur and I agreed on this one anyway. So let's read it. And in Job 40, verses 15 through 24. Behold, behemoth, which I made as I made you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold, his strength is in his loins and his power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are like bars of iron. He is the first of the works of God. Let him who made him bring near his sword. For the mountains yield food for him where all the wild beasts play. Under the lotus plants he lies, in the shelter of the reeds and in the marsh. Behold, if the river is turbulent, he is not frightened. He is confident through Jordan, though Jordan rushes against his mouth. Can one take him by his eyes or pierce his nose with a snare? And tail like a cedar. You ever seen a hippopotamus tail? Looks like a twig. It's not a cedar. It's a little bitty thing. And the trunk of an elephant is not described like a cedar either. There's only really only one group of creatures that match this definition in totality, everything about it. Everything about what he says. And we're back to the dinosaurs again. The dinosaurs were created at this time, and they lived with man until the flood. And maybe a little bit after the flood. A lot of species died out after the flood. And we'll look at that when we get to the flood. But so the sauropods, Brachiosaurus, whatever, Diplodocus, Brontosaurus, you've seen them. You've seen a lot of them. This is God's idea of cattle. And that's a Texas-sized idea of cattle, isn't it? I mean, it's 90 feet long or something like that. Beasts of the earth. Keep one thing in mind when he talked about beasts of the earth, said livestock, creeping things in, beasts of the earth. Beasts of the earth, this is going to be important here in a, I don't know how many weeks it's going to be before we get to chapters 2 and 3, but chapter 2 anyway. But beast of the earth and beast of the field are two different things. That's why they're two different words. They're not. A lot of people think they're the same thing. As a matter of fact, people that like to say chapter 2, the account of creation in chapter 2 is different than the account in chapter 1. They like to point to that. But it's not different. It's an expansion. It's giving you more information about what happened during the 6 days of creation. And all right. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. First solid indication of the Trinity in the scripture. Now, we already had a small indication with the word Elohim used for God, which is a plural form. But this is a conference. I mean, this really is. This is a group talking, right? Let us make man in our image. Like, some people look at that and they say, well, that's the royal we, you know, like the Queen of England or the King of England. When they talk, they say we. When, no, that came from here, not here from there. Okay. Right. Okay. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And obviously more than one person. All right. So God created. Here's bara again. The verb once again is bara. That's the one only God is the subject of. Only God baras. Only God creates in this way. Man, one woman. That's different than the animals that he created. All the different animals, whether you're talking about land, sea, or air. There may have been millions of them. Millions of pairs. Million, who knows? I don't know. But it's obviously more than one of each. Here is one of each, one man, one woman. And verse 27, you know, that's poetry. That flows when you talk about it. It's Hebrew poetry, and it's things restated. but it's also poetry for us in just the way it sounds. It just flows. God created man's own image. In the image of God, he created him. And it's clear that male and female were both created the same day. Same day, sixth day. They're both created. He's talking about it right here. This is the sixth day, right? Male and female in the same image. Think about that. Don't. All right. Now, what's that mean? Made in his image. We've been arguing about that for millennia, I guess. Millennia, argument after argument. We're talking about physical appearance. We're talking about something else. Well, a lot of people say no to physical appearance because God doesn't have any physical appearance. He's a spirit, so, right? So God has no physical appearance. And I'm going to differ with that. I beg to differ a little bit. God does have a physical appearance. When he's in this universe, when he's here and in interfacing with us, he has a physical appearance. You walked in the garden with him. Look at Genesis 18, 1 through 2. And this is the Lord appearing to Abraham. And you'll notice it's as a man. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. This is Genesis 18, 1 and 2. By the oaks. And as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran to the tent door and met to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Now, as far as Abraham's concerned, these were men. No, Lord's there. It says so. When it says Lord, that's the upper, you know, the what they call that, where the lowercase is still capital letters. Anyway, that's the tetragrammaton, Yahweh. Yahweh appeared to him, and he appeared as a man. And well, we'll talk about what he looked like here in just a minute. Genesis 18, I wrote the wrong one down over here, but I do have got the right one here. Genesis 32, 24 through 28, I believe. If somebody finds that's wrong, let me know and I'll go back. Genesis 32, 24 through 28, that's Jacob wrestling with God, right? And it says in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, who renamed Jacob to Israel? God did. God renamed him. We'll come back. We'll continue talking about that as we go on. Joshua 5. This is one of my favorites. Joshua 5, 13 through 15. In verse 13, it says, when Joshua was by Jericho, so they've just crossed the Jordan, they're going into the promised land, he lifted up. And we already talked about this verse, these verses on a previous day, right? He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, not for either one, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the Lord commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. He fell down and worshipped and was not rebuked for doing so. You're doing the right thing. So who's he bowing down before? The Son. Jesus Christ, God the Son. And that happens a lot of times throughout Scripture. He appears as a man when he does. Daniel saw the Son of Man in the furnace. Peter, James, and John at the transfiguration. Jesus Christ is a man, but the glory was opened up for a little bit, right? John in Revelation saw the Son of Man in the midst of the candlesticks, and that's probably Christ's favorite term for himself was Son of Man, right? Every time God appears in the physical world, interfacing with people, talking to people, it's the Son. And he knew what he was going to look like. He exists outside time. So when he says he made man in his image, I think he meant that literally. He knows what he looks like. He picked that appearance. He doesn't do anything by chance. He picked that appearance. He knew what he looked like and made man to match. It's kind of all a package deal, right? Because God, for the rest of time, God the Son, how you get the union of man and God into one body, I don't know. But we've got it. And for the rest of time, that's the body he will inhabit. And it's a glorified body. It's different than these we have right now. He made us in his image, but we're not exactly like he is. Especially now, we're broken right now. However, we will be glorified and have a body like his. And you've seen that in scriptures all over. So made in his image, I have no problem with that. Jesus Christ has the same image all the time. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, it wasn't talking about his image when that scripture was written, but it still applies. He doesn't change. He is who he is. Okay, but it's not just that he looks like him. There's something else about it. It says, in his image, look at that. It must make man in our image after our likeness. What does likeness mean? Something like him. So he's talking about, let's make man like us. What does he mean by that? Okay, there's only one way we can be like God. That's if he makes us that way, obviously. And certain of God's attributes, that means we take on some of his attributes, right? God is his attributes, his perfections, some totality of his perfections, and you can't separate them. You can separate ours. We get a small portion of that in his communicable attributes. And we've been through in systematic theology, the pastor sit there trying to drum into our heads for quite a while. We attributes of God, and we talked about his incommunicable attributes, those that apply only to God and to nothing else in the universe. And his communicable attributes, which are the attributes that we share with him. Not in their fullness. We're not going to match God in anything. But we share his attributes in some things. What's wisdom? Can man have wisdom? Yeah, man can have wisdom. He tells us in the scripture how to go about it. Truth, faithfulness, goodness, love, grace, mercy, long-suffering, holiness, righteousness, jealousy, will. We have a will. Yes, we do. And we got all of those as his likeness in part, and only a small part. But we are like him in that way. So we look like him. And we are like him in some ways. And in particular, before the fall, which is what we're talking about here, before the fall, we were a lot more like him. Not more. And let them have dominion. Dominion over the seas, the air, the land, life everywhere, all the earth. Everything. Rule. Now, dominion is rule. Yes. Yeah, the pastor touched on this on Sunday also, but it's not as the owner. If everything that exists out here, the earth and everything that's on it, is right now ours to rule, but not to own. He owns it. He owns everything on it. He owns us. So we're talking about stewardship. If you're talking about your ranch, we're talking about you hire a foreman to take care of it, run it. And I think that, well, we're going to see that when we get into chapter 2. That's what the Garden of Eden was about. Think about that. Adam wasn't born knowing everything. And he's not very old right here. Not very old at all. He was born with certain knowledge already extant in his mind. He already knew certain things. But he didn't know everything. So he had to learn his job. And the Lord set about teaching him his job. First one is obey him, obey the Lord. Well, we blew that one. And it's hurt ever since. But we have stewardship, we have dominion over everything, and we're still responsible to God as the owner. Verse 28. We're down to the blessings. We're doing good. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The blessing sounds an awful lot like what he said to the animals, doesn't it? I mean, the first three words are all, they're the same. They are. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Fill the earth. Most people think that that's all saying the same thing. Be fruitful, have a bunch of kids. Multiply, have a bunch of kids. Fill the earth, have a bunch of kids. Fill the earth. Okay. Well, in some ways for the animals, that's probably true. Just be fruitful, multiply. But fill doesn't just mean fill it up. That word, it can have several different meanings. And the one that I found the most significant out of it, it does mean fill, and it does mean have kids and fill up, you know, and have established a population upon the earth. But it also means fulfill. Fulfill. Bring something to its completion. Bring something to its, well, we call fulfillment. Bring something to the point at which it's supposed to be. Bring something to the point at which it was designed to be. Okay. So the word malal, fill up, also is accomplish, confirm, consecrate, not just have offspring. Fulfill. Come back to that in a little bit. And subdue. Fill the earth and subdue it. And I've talked about subdue before in Sunday school and during the introduction to this series. Also, the word is kibosh. It sounds like you're putting the kibosh on something. Yeah, if you're old enough to remember that term. And that really means to take control of something. You put an end to something by taking control over it. So he's telling him to go out and subdue it, take control over it. It's actually a military term, that kibosh. It means to conquer. Subdue it, conquer it, which requires learning about it. You're not going to subdue or conquer anything unless you know something about it. You're not the earth and the universe, really. So we're talking about science. Know something. Go out and figure some things out. And do some of that on your own. He's not going to spoon feed us and tell us everything so that you don't ever have to do anything. We have to. We have to study. We have to learn. We have to try things, right? Science. So to be good stewards, to be those good stewards that we're talking about, this is what we've been told. So exercise dominion and go out and fill the earth and subdue it. To be good stewards, we must learn about it. How it works, how to care for it, to bring it to its fulfilled potential, to bring the earth and everything in it to its fulfilled potential, declaring the glory of God. That's its purpose, is it not? How many times have we said that? What do the heavens declare? The glory of God. What is our responsibility? To glorify God in everything we do. This all is about go out there and do what needs to be done in order to glorify God, to declare his glory, to show his glory. This is part of glorifying God, is revealing him as he is. God takes care of his own glory. All you got to do is get a glimpse of it, and you see his glory. His glory is himself. So that's the purpose of the earth and everything on it, the universe and everything in it, and us, mankind, his representative. He made us as his representative here on earth. That's why he gave us dominion over it. We were supposed to declare his glory in everything that we did. We didn't do that. But right now, at this point, what we're looking at right now, they have. Everything's going good right now. And we're still on the sixth day, right? And God said, this is verse 29. Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. Now, the only thing really I saw in this to really talk about is we were given certain plants for food, not all of them. He put restrictions on them. And it's not just these words, the plant yielding seed and every plant yielding seed and every tree with seed in its fruit. Sounds like it has something to do with seeds, fruit, that kind of thing. But certain things were restricted. That's what I got out of it, which leads us to that one tree we weren't to eat from. You have all these others. Don't eat from this. Don't eat from this. And what you call us, vipers in diapers. That's, we're still, remember, Adam and Eve still in diapers. They're very young. They're very young. They're adults. What's an adult? What was an adult to a Hebrew? 13. Yeah, bar mitzvah. As long as you got to the, what do they call, what are they, whatever they call the ladies one too. 13 years old. All you got to be is 13 years old and you're an adult. How was that? How old did Adam and Eve appear to be when they were created? I don't know. I don't think anybody else does either. And we don't know how long they stayed in that state. We have to upper limits because we know how long Adam existed before he died. Right? And we know, well, actually before he had Abel and Cain and Seth. Anyway, we have certain plants for food, but only certain plants. In verse 30, it says, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, and everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. Figure that. It would be so. If he said it, it's going to be so. Animals are given every green plant for food. They didn't have restrictions. I haven't figured out anything really I could, it's significant about that, but except that it's different. Something for us to notice anyway. In verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Now, God went back and reviewed what he had made, and you know, he calls our attention to it. It says he saw everything he had made. That's this review. He went back and just, he's not checking it to see if he got it right. No. But he is looking at the whole thing. And says, behold. That's like saying, look at that. Behold, see this over here. Look at it. It was very good. Now, keep in mind that there's some other things that have happened in between. It was good after he made the animals. And then it got not so good. It was not good that Adam didn't have a companion with him. And he made Eve. And then when he's looking at that, he's looking at the situation that obtained at the end of the sixth day. It not only was good, it was very good. It's ready. It's perfect. It's without sin, and it's declaring God's glory. All of creation is. All of it. Think about that. There's no sin anywhere. Everything's going just exactly the way it should be going. Everything. I was talking to Amber earlier about Saturday, I guess we were talking about. No, Sunday. Sunday, yeah. Sunday fellowship. And she was wondering what things tasted like when you're in this. I guarantee it was different. What was it like to be alive at that time? We can only ask two people. They're not here right now, but I think we'll get to talk to them someday. You're interested in that, you want to know about it. But if you want to know what heaven's like, it's like this. It's like what attained right here at the end of this. It's more physical than I think people will think. You're not sitting on a cloud and you're not strumming your harp. You are glorifying God, but there will be things to do. Adam had things to do. Eve had things to do. They had responsibilities toward God. They declared his glory. Yes, there were physical things for them to go out and do. In the garden, they were learning to be the foreman of the earth. Right? We'll take a look at that when we get there, but it kind of gives you a little bit of flavor of what heaven may be like. But the thing that's most distinctive about it is it's without sin. So far, there's no desire. I don't think Adam and Eve had a desire to go out and disobey God. Eve gets deceived. Adam made the decision. That's starting to sound like he had the desire to do so or whatever. But it doesn't look like there's even a desire to sin so far. Everything is perfect. Declaring the glory of God. And that's what it was made to do. And that's what it was accomplishing right there at that time. Then I got done early. Our Lord and our Father, we thank you for showing us a glimpse of what it is that you had for us here in this text. And we look forward to the days that we can be with you again and there be no sin, or as the pastor says, we don't even have the desire for sin, for anything that would constitute sin. So from here, cause us to remember this and to always be about your business and to be about glorifying you. So we can ask that in Christ's name.